In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. There's a cute story that goes like this. Jesus was standing in front of the temple teaching and healing people as they came by. A blind man asked to be healed, so Jesus laid his hands on him and said, "Open your eyes and see, your faith has made you well." And sure enough, when he opened his eyes, he could see. A young woman with a limp came walking by, so Jesus placed his hand on her leg and she was healed. She skipped around and shouted for joy. Just then, a fireman walked down the street. He had a bandage on his head, and his arm was in a sling. When he saw Jesus, he stopped in his tracks and yelled out loud, "Don't touch me, Jesus. I was injured on duty." Jesus never forced healing on anybody. He healed people who desired to be healed. He didn't force healing on the unnamed woman in the text. The woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years desired to be healed. She believed all she needed to do was touch Jesus' cloak and she would be healed. She spent all her money on treatments that didn't work and impoverished her, but she did not give up. What must have life been like for her? 12 years sick, destitute from medical bills, likely excluded from her religious community and perhaps the larger community. Alone. How much energy must it have taken each morning in her fatigued, anemic body to look for food, to search again and again for a cure, to wash her clothes, always to wash the clothes. I wonder if she prayed. I wonder if in her forays into the community, anyone even noticed she was there. She heard Jesus was a healer, and just maybe he could heal her too. She didn't need to talk to him. She just wanted to touch his clothing. She may have been afraid to approach him face to face. She was considered unclean. According to Levitical law, women were impure as long as they were menstruating. Leviticus 15 says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, she is unclean. The unclean woman comes behind Jesus, touches his cloak, and immediately the bleeding stops. She was healed, and not so much by what Jesus did, but by what she did. It wasn't Jesus' garment, but the woman's faith that made her well. This story is set in the center of another story. These are two stories interwoven in Mark. We begin with the story of Jairus' request, and the story of the woman with the hemorrhage interrupts the action of that story as Jesus was going to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. It's a literary pattern that Mark uses throughout his gospel. The stories interpret one another, and looking at both of them helps us learn something about each of them. In both stories, there is an extreme need for healing. The woman has been bleeding for 12 years, just as long as the little girl has been alive. The little girl is close to death. In fact, she dies before Jesus gets to the house. Both the woman and the dead girl were considered unclean. Anyone who touched them would become unclean themselves. In both stories, Jesus was not concerned with ritual purity. Both the woman and Jairus' daughter are healed immediately. And when Jesus speaks to the woman, he calls her daughter, foreshadowing the healing of Jairus' daughter. In both stories, Jesus is not concerned with class or position. Jairus is an important leader of the synagogue, and the woman is someone who is on the margins of society. Both the main characters move from faith to fear and to faith again. When the faithful woman touches Jesus' garment, he feels power go out of him. He turns and said, "Who touched my robe?" "What do you mean, who touched your robe?" the disciples asked. "Can't you see there's a crowd pressing around you?" But the woman knew what happened and came forward in fear and fell down at his feet, telling him what happened. At this, Jesus gave her a second healing. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed. When Jesus is delayed, the messengers come to tell Jairus his daughter has died. He fears that they are too late to help her. Jesus, overhearing the conversation, says, "Do not fear, only believe." From faith to fear to faith again. The root word of health is the same in Anglo-Saxon as the word for whole, W-H-O-L-E, and the word for holy, H-O-L-Y. In Greek, the word Mark uses for being made well is sozo, which means saved. When Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well," he's saying, "Your faith has saved you." There's an important difference between curing and healing. Western medicine concerns itself with the cure of diseases. Health professionals are trained for this purpose. However, healing can be different. We are more than just physical beings. In an age which desires to conquer disease and death, we've lost our ability to deal with psychological and spiritual issues rising as a result of disease. This is a fundamental difference between healing and curing. We should be interested in the whole person on their journey of healing, even if that healing means healing into death. Being healed into death seems like an oxymoron, but in many cases, death comes as a healing, comes as a friend. Being healed then means being whole, being saved, being complete. If we use this definition, then healing is always possible, even if cure is not. Healing and being in one body, mind, and spirit. Sometimes people are cured, but they still need to heal. And sometimes people are healed before they actually die of their illness. When we separate body from mind and spirit, we deny ourselves health. We deny ourselves wholeness. We deny ourselves holiness. We are made in the image of God, and all that we are is holy. Gray hair, expanding waistlines, bad knees, warts and all. The separation of mind, body, and spirit is a dangerous heresy we practice. We are holy beings made in the image of God. Not only are we made in the image of God, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The very act of the incarnation of Jesus changes our flesh, our spirits, and souls forever. Once we believe this with our whole being, we are on the road to healing, whatever is that ails us, whether physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual. In the book Spontaneous Healing, Dr. Andrew Weil writes, "The most common correlation I observe between mind and healing in people with chronic illness is total acceptance of the circumstances of one's life, including illness. This change allows profound internal relaxation so that people need no longer feel compelled to maintain a defensive stance toward life. Often it occurs as part of a spiritual awakening and submission to a higher power. Having spent 20 years myself working on behalf of hospice on the national level, it was common to hear stories about individuals in hospice going into remission. I think it has something to do with what Dr. Weil writes. Once a person accepts the reality of their condition, there is a profound internal change in which we don't use our energy to deny or fight. There is peace of mind and spirit that actually aids the body naturally in its ability to care for itself." This total acceptance that Weil refers to is true healing, true wholeness, true holiness. As we come to terms with our lives and the possibility of our death, as people of faith who believe in life after death, we understand that death is nothing to fear and may even be a source of healing. Today we come to baptize Blake Luca. Baptism itself reminds us that first we die to be raised to new life in Christ. As we welcome this child into the church, We do so symbolically by pouring water over the child. In this action, we're symbolizing that little Blake is drowning and being brought up again out of the water into new life in God. It's much less hard to imagine this drowning and being born again when you do a full immersion baptism, when the person is completely under the water and rises up again. While we pour water over Blake's head and claim him in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we underscore the new life he will live as a member of the body of Christ, for which Jesus Christ himself suffered and died to bring us all into new life in him. So baptism is a form of healing, wholeness, and holiness, claiming Blake for Christ, that he might live out his life in the service of God and others. The promises his parents and godparents make on his behalf this morning is an invitation for him to come and know and love God and to express that love as he grows as an agent of healing, as he matures in his life in Christ. And so let us now begin by welcoming this child into the community of Christ's body, the church. I invite the family to come forward with Blake, the godparents, or other family members who would like to join us up front.